This actually doesn't show up all that well here, and I apologize for that. I didn't realize that it wouldn't on this particular screen. But this is a picture that Clarence took on his way home to his honey. He was in Canada taking care of matters for his family, and he was on his way back. And apparently this is sunset at about 35,000 feet in the air. And it just expressed to me how beautiful God's creation truly is, and what a gift it is to be able to see and take in and to enjoy and to understand, regardless of what you're going through, God is on his throne, and that's evidence. As we were driving to Albuquerque today, we saw a billboard which shows a little baby. And it said, this was actually the definition of God's truth. There again, a creation that we can all take part in and enjoy and understand. Certainly a gift for every one of us today. The title of my message is, You Shall Be Holy. It's a directive from our Father in heaven. You see, if we are called out, if we are part of the ecclesia, we are to be holy. We as his children. And if you define holy, it means to be dedicated, to be consecrated to God. And as we come out of that watery grave called baptism, and we receive the laying on of hands, and we receive his Holy Spirit, then we take on this aspect of holiness. Now, it's quite a responsibility, and as we heard in the first message, not always do we go the proper direction. But more and more, it causes me to think about what I am doing and the responsibilities I have to be holy. In spite of all that's going on around me, in spite of my own views of life, I must define holiness and understand it enough to apply it and to share it, as we heard in the prayer, to share what we have been given and understand. So we are sacred, consecrated, hallowed, sanctified, sacrosanct, venerated, revered, divine, religious, blessed, dedicated. Ask yourself, am I living a holy life? And as we heard in the first message, we are approaching the holy days sooner than we think. And in the life that we lead, how quickly time flies, and we will be at that point of self-introspection, of examination, and trying to understand how we might do the necessary and make those necessary changes that every one of us face from time to time. And it is really good to have that opportunity and to understand that God has set that in motion with his holy day plan, that we would take the time to understand who we are and why we have to do the things that we do. We don't consider ourselves, I would assume most of us don't say, oh, I'm holy. I got it. I understand that. And with our own human frailties, we are not. What does it say in Jeremiah 17? That the heart is desperately wicked, but this is the human heart. It is not God's heart. It's not his spirit. And you and I are trying to achieve that level. We will never completely get to a point we have humanity, but we are to seek his will and to become part of his holy family. So once again, I ask you, are you part of the holy family? Would you turn to Leviticus 19? We're going to look at this whole chapter because it talks about moral issues. It talks about ceremonial issues. Now, we can't actually look at this verbatim. I've gone past one here. How do I? This is interesting. Okay, here we go. It is a directive. Oh, here, I was jumping the gun here. We're okay now. In Leviticus 19, verses 1 through 37, here Moses is sharing with ancient Israel as we share today, and I believe it's a contemporary book. I believe it's a contemporary chapter. If we look at Leviticus, we can see about the eating laws in chapter 11. We can see about relationships, blood relationships in 18. We can see 19 talks about morality and ceremonial views of life that so many of the world just turn their back on. And we can go to the holy days, of course, in Leviticus 23. All of these chapters in Leviticus seem to be very much contemporary for you and I who are trying to achieve a level that in a human nature and way of life, we cannot do. And certainly we are challenged from day to day in this world to do. He says to Moses, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying this in actuality, in verse 2, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy. For I, the Lord your God, am holy. I've never quite read this chapter in this way before. And I've never tried to apply that attitude or aspect of my life to achieve holiness. This book is as though it were written yesterday. And for me, Mr. Kubik brought up the imagery that you and I should have when he referred to Genesis 1. We won't turn there if you would allow me just simply to quote it. Genesis 1 verse 27. So God created man in his own image. So that image has to be an image of holiness. In the image of God, he created male and female. He created them. And of course, we could go on to read in verse 28 and so on, where he gives that you are to go and multiply, be fruitful, that you are given dominion over the world, the animals, the way of life. And we can look at that and we could talk about this for hours, how man has tried to change that point of view. We've talked about that before, about how we as man tried to create God in our image. We as man have tried to even alter the way animals are born and raised. Do you understand when we do some of these things that we are saying that God's creation isn't good enough? Can you imagine that? We're saying we're going to fix this. No, there's no fixing what God has put into motion. It is His will. And not ours. So I continue to read these verses, asking you to remember that we are indeed made in the image of God, and we are to be His holy people. So let's turn our attention back to Leviticus 19, verse 3. And I realize as we read these scriptures that we can plug in many scriptures through the Old and New Covenant, sometimes referred to as the Old Testament and the New Testament. I prefer to look at them as a covenant because you know why I do this more and more? I've tried within my own thought processes to understand again that this covenant is something that you and I share with our Father in heaven. It is what He has given us as a contract, as an agreement between Him and every one of us as individuals here. We are no longer our own selves. We give ourselves to God in His holy approach. Verse 3, every one of you shall revere his mother and father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. And of course, you'll see through this chapter descriptions of the commandments. You'll see through this chapter, you could turn to Ephesians 6. What does it say in Ephesians 6? Verse 1, it says that children are to love their parents. It is the first commandment of promise to all of us. Why? Because He has given us responsibility. He has given us dominion over the family. He has given us dominion over and given us responsibility to make those things work. Why? Because it is only proper. Why? Because this world is so misconstrued. Karen and I will be watching television and we'll see these commercials and they're even talking about families. Families which are not typical. Families that share with the view. I was watching the news yesterday and they have created a new Barbie. Have you seen it? Did you see that? Stunning as it is, that it is of a soccer player, a lady, and who is of a opposing view as to family, and saying how good it was that this example was for our children. How sick is that? Pretty sick to me. It's a difficult thing to understand at times. But they parade it in front of us as being the news, a way of life that we should all embrace. If we don't embrace it, we're backward. We're ignorant. We refuse to change. We're not embracing. We're not all encumbering. We're not accepting of everyone's way. Well, really, there is only one way. Think about it. And what is it? It's the way that Jesus Christ is the way to salvation and to our Father. That's how we get the new covenant. That is how the curtain has been rent through the sacrifice. That is the covenant. And it is through the sacrifice, the blood of Christ. And if you offer a sacrifice of peace offering, or let's go back to verse 4. Do not turn to idols nor make for yourself molded gods. I am the Lord your God. Part of the Exodus story, you might say, as they came out and they waited for Moses. What did they do while they waited? Things they ought not to be. It didn't take long. It doesn't take long for us either, unless we're trying to remain close. And if you offer a sacrifice in verse 5 of peace, a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. It shall be eaten that same day you offer it, and on the next day, and if it remains on a third, it's to be burned. And if it is eaten at all on the third, it is an abomination and shall not be accepted. See, God has rules. He has ways. Therefore, everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned the hallowed offerings of the Lord, the holy offerings of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. So when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You see, there is a responsibility here. As someone who has something to share. When you think about what is true religion, where is that? In James 1:27, I believe, where it talks about that you are to take care of the widow. To take care of the orphan. Our problem was we've left it to the government oftentimes. And yes, there are good programs, but you could argue the reason for all of these programs is manipulation of people. It's for the vote. It's for the way we approach our life. And yet God has set it in motion. And He has given us the true way to live. You shall share with a stranger. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You see those commandments being repeated here? And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Every day. If you are in the workplace, more than likely, at least some of the places I work, you heard God's name profaned. In fact, I worked with a guy one time that used to beg me to use some of the profanity that he was using. I don't know whether he thought it was going to somehow justify what he was doing or not, but it was a challenge to him. And we went back and forth, and it was interesting to say the very least. Verse 13, you shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob from him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. In other words, you don't hold these things back from someone. If it is theirs, it's theirs. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, nor shall fear your God. I am the Lord. And I was thinking about the political process, and I've heard of one particular candidate who was accused and made fun of those who were handicapped. Now, I don't know if this is true or not, but this is what's being said. And I couldn't help when I read this to think about, there is a warning. You see, because us in our own humanity will tend to do things such as that. You shall, in verse 15, do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor. Isn't that interesting? You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor. That's equity. Fascinatingly, one of my jobs for 25 years was to supposedly seek equity. Now, most people disagreed with my view of equity. But it was a challenge to try to understand its definition. And I think it behooves every one of us as Christians to try to understand what equity truly means. Because it's God's will that we treat everyone fairly. When you say something such as that, sometimes it's construed as being politically incorrect. But again, understand human nature. Understand that the reason why lots of things are done may not be justifiable within the parameters of God's law. But then on the other hand, I see so many things, and I have to say there again, I have to understand in defined equity, people trying to do the right thing. They may not be looking at things quite the way I am, but they're out there working hard and trying to make these things happen for the sake of their fellow man. You and I have to understand why. That is part of righteous judgment. To know why. Oftentimes we're told that we shouldn't judge, and I see that point of view. But you and I are required to understand what judgment truly is. Because we are indeed fruit inspectors, as we've heard from time to time. We have to understand what God intends for us. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. You shall not sow your field with mixed seed, nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you. Whoever lies carnally with a woman who is betrothed to a man as a concubine and who has not at all been redeemed nor given her freedom for this, there shall be a scourging. But they shall not be put to death because she was not free. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, a ram as a trespass offering. The priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of trespass offering before the Lord for his sin which he has committed, and the sin which he has committed shall be forgiven of him. When you come into the land and have planted all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count the fruit as uncircumcised. 3 years it shall be uncircumcised to you. It shall not be eaten. But the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy. A praise to the Lord. And in the fifth year you may eat its fruit, that it may yield to you its increase, and I am the Lord your God. You shall not eat anything with the blood, nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying. I watch the Food Network. One of the most popular things seems to be blood sausage this and blood that and blood everything. And it's pretty gross after a while when you think about it. One of my first jobs I will share with you quickly was in a slaughterhouse. And my responsibility during the summer, you see, this gets to be a long story, so. But quickly, move back. I was in New England. I was living here in New Mexico and went back with my parents to visit relatives in New England. I needed a job though, so my mother knew this man from way back when. Well, he happened to be the boss there on the maintenance crew down in the slaughterhouse. So she calls him and says, Jim needs a job. Sure, send him down. So I was to do all these little maintenance things. One of the most handiest people you'll ever meet. Had no clue about a lot of things, but one of the things that really was amazing was to see whole vats, these huge vats on wheels of blood, and asking them, what are you doing with this? They were making blood sausage. It was a very popular item for that slaughterhouse. Talk about gross. Just because they butchered hundreds of animals per day, actually, because they had contracts with the army producing meat for the army, and this was a byproduct, and they could make this sausage. Something to see, and pretty gross. We also see so many times people trying to put forth the idea of the zodiac, of reading the future, of doing all of these things. And what does it say? Don't do it. My family in New England, again, I'm picking on them, I guess. I don't mean to, actually, but they seem to want to look at things in that way, too. And I think many of us do. But as my dad used to tell me, son, if you knew the future, it would more than likely scare you beyond words. I clean that up, but it is true. It's a situation where we would be so frightened. Unless we have faith. Unless we know what God intends for us. You shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. How popular are tattoos? It's stunning. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am your God. Now, the reason why I've talked about this chapter as being, in my view, very contemporary is when you start reading all of this and you set aside the way it is said as to ancient Israel, it becomes quite current. You start to see so much of it in and around our communities. Or on television, or some means that you have communicated to you about what's really going on. And the question then becomes, is this a holy way of life? My wife had a student once who decided to tattoo the word Satan. Oh, no, maybe it was one of your friends. Well, I don't know friends, but someone she had known. Okay. But someone we knew, went to school. Sad part was he couldn't spell. Came out Satan. So at least if you're going to tattoo, make sure you know how to spell whatever you want there. That's important, I guess. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. And if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The strangers who dwell among you shall be to you as one born among you. And you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And I am the Lord your God. And of course, our deliverer. You shall not do injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, honest ephod, and be honest. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them. I am the Lord. You see, it requires us to understand quite a bit about the way life is. It requires us to understand right from wrong. You see, I don't personally embrace the idea of once saved, always saved. How about you? I can't believe that's the way of holiness. But many people do. I want you to look at this slide from Adam Clark, and he had written one of the commentaries that has been popular in the past with many. I thought it was interesting, though, that he said the Bible is proved to be a revelation from God. By the reasonableness and holiness of its precepts, the holiness of its precepts, all its commands, exhortations, and promises, having the most direct tendency to make men wise, holy, and happy in themselves. Do you read Scripture thinking that it will make me wise, holy, and happy? We should. I hope we do. Think about one of the most time-worn scriptures. You're going to see it tomorrow at the Super Bowl probably. John 3:16. What does it say? God honestly doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants you to have eternal life. How happy is that? Think about it. He goes on to say on this slide, to make men wise, holy, and happy in themselves, and what? Useful to one another. As we heard again in the prayer at the beginning, how we are to share with others. The only way we can do that is to be prepared. In the UCG Bible commentary, in regards to that particular chapter, Leviticus 19, I realize I can't turn you there, so just bear with me as I read some of this. It talks about various holiness precepts. That's the beginning of this particular commentary chapter, and you can turn there by going to the UCG Bible commentary. I really found this interesting because as I was reading this particular chapter, and as I see here, the references, so much of it sounds like New Testament or New Covenant. Indeed, it says, if we find the Old Testament statement of the second great commandment as defined by Jesus Christ, we see it defined in Matthew 22, 37 through 40, and the chapter opens with an explicit statement of the purpose for what has gone before or what is to follow. Because God is holy, so much of His people must be holy as well. This chapter will continue with sundry laws designed to maintain holy relationships with God and men. You see, so many of these things we've approached as being mundane, of no real value. And yet they are life-altering. That's what being holy is. The first two laws deal with the straight to a fundamental necessity for right relationships. Boy, how important that is to understand. In a world that is so bent on passing, fleeting relationships of all kinds, with no validity behind why they do what they do. So interesting to think about when you really do give it some thought. How selfish is that? How selfish is it that we create these relationships with each other and we don't care to keep them? This whole industry is making tons of money because people refuse to make the commitment. Talk to a divorce lawyer. It's how you thrive. It's an interesting thing to think about. How important it is to understand what we are doing and why we do what we do. Reverence is the high respect paid one individual to another. That's why we are to reverence one another, and we are to, more importantly, be reverent towards God and to understand His commandments. To be reverent to parents and to teachers and to people who make a difference. To understand how important it is to truly observe the Sabbath. What a gift it really is. To think about having the Sabbath and having it set aside, forcing many of us who would not do what God intends for us to do. And when we look at the holy days in particular, Jim Ford would never leave Estancia if God didn't say he had to. Would have never seen Steamboat Springs, wouldn't see parts of Texas or California or all of these other places. I admit it. Well, what's your little catch? What causes you to say, well, I've got to do this because of? But doesn't it change your life? I admit it is seemingly so important for me anymore because I look at these holy days in particular and the Sabbath. I know they depict the plan of God. I know they allow me to take part. I know they're not confusing as man's holidays. But they give us a way of life. They show us what we are to understand. We understand that we have been passed over. We shouldn't have been. But we are. Why? Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We are given the opportunity when we look at the days of unleavened bread to set aside our ways. To look at ourselves and to self-examine and to understand how pervasive sin is. I was cleaning along the side of our stove the other day just simply because I noticed, well, that doesn't look good over here. And I was thinking about how, boy, I've definitely got to remember, Karen and I have got to remember before the feast to make sure, before the days of unleavened bread, that is really cleaned up. Because I was thinking, I always make my sandwiches right by that. So all those crumbs probably gravitate over there. I don't know. But I mean, it was just, in a way, it was kind of neat. I appreciated that it wasn't that particular time of the year, and yet I was still reminded of, hey, these are things that I need to remember. And I'm sure you have those little times in your life too that remind you of who you are and remind you that you are different. And that's good. Being different can be good. The Sabbath, as described in this commentary, which I think, again, makes so much sense, gives you an opportunity to teach your children. And we know, we read scriptures, how we are to share your way of life and my way of life with our kids from morning to night. We do so more by example than anything. So I apologize to you guys, to my kids. Not always been that example. But it touches me now. Further, enjoining the reverence for himself by again prohibiting idolatry. You see, if you let these things get in between you and God, just as you do if you let things get between your relationship with your spouse, it causes you not to have that fullness of life. It causes you not to be who you ought to be. It goes on to say there are a whole multitude of blessings to follow by living the life. You ever think about it? You ever think about how you can hold your head up? How you can walk into a room and to know that God is with you? And to know that you haven't encumbered yourself by making mistakes? Yes, there is forgiveness. That's why the sacrifice. Jesus didn't die for perfection. He died because we are imperfect. I understand. But don't you feel liberated knowing the holy day process? Don't you feel liberated? When people ask me, is it necessary to keep clean and unclean meats? And they will throw all these things at me. And ultimately, it is a personal decision. I believe in it fully. But I can tell you this, if nothing else, it reminds me when I say I'm going to pass on that ham of why. It's because I have a relationship with my Father in heaven. You look at me, I don't pass up on much food. But I have, and that's why it is so important for me to be reminded. And when I do so, I am so pleased to remember why. So, what's the big deal? The big deal is it enhances our relationship with our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ, our elder brother, soon coming King, and gives you a path to freedom. I'd ask when you have time, because this does get lengthy. I could read it all, but I'm going to skip much of it. If you have a chance to look into the particular commentary on these chapters, and it really is so contemporary, and I am appreciative. goes on, though, to talk about attention to truth and justice is prominently addressed. And when a people separates themselves from truth and justice, they are unified and they are ununified, or they are not unified with blessings and peace. God's priestly nation, Israel, needed to be just such as people if they were to serve as examples to the rest of the world. They needed to be just. Confusing myself here. But again, in order for you to present yourself as an example, you must be just. Towards the close of the chapter, God addresses blood, divination, soothsaying, hair, beards, body piercing, tattoos, prostitution, and Sabbaths. Why? What do all these things have in common? Much. All these prohibitions concern pagan practices. Blood consumption was part of the Canaanite worship, as were divination and soothsaying, that is, prognostication based on pagan principles. Shaving around the sides of the head refers to certain tonsures or hairstyles laden with pagan sun symbolism. This practice was widely practiced by the Roman Catholic clergy during the Dark and Middle Ages. And all still to some degree today. Trimming of the beard in a certain style was also a part of pagan worship. Body piercing and tattoos served as a way to mark a person as the worshiper of a particular god. But God desires that we honor and glorify Him through the clean presentation of our bodies. You see that again? It is this reference to keeping clean. Keeping yourself out of these things that change your point of view. And as noted earlier, ritual prostitution was a ubiquitous feature of the Canaanite religion. You and I do definitely find ourselves living in similar times. I mean, things don't change. Remember how Solomon did say there's nothing new under the sun? I think that's certainly valid in the sense that it talks about the human condition. And we tend to want to go where it's easiest or most seemingly fulfilling personally, the salacious view, this momentary view. It's not the way we're supposed to live. I turn your attention to 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 9. We've talked about it many times, but I think it bears referring to once again today. And the reason why I do so, I don't know about you, but I've certainly noticed the difference in the environment that we live in. When I come to Albuquerque, now I admit, I am a hick. I live in a small community. I walk everywhere in town, not mainly because I can and enjoy it. But when I come to town, I'm always amazed at the attitude of people, particularly when I drive. I feel like, I was telling Karen, sometimes I feel like I'm on the NASCAR circuit. I really have no ability as a race driver, race driver, but I it seems like I'm put in that position. And I feel really awkward about it. I even get that way in Costco with a cart, so hey, put wheels on it, I have troubles, I guess. I was sitting at a stop sign this past week. I was going to pick up Karen I was sitting at the stop sign and this big truck, high profile truck is behind me. There's a little car in front of me. Well, the light turns green and the lady, wasn't moving as fast as the guy behind me expected her to move. I believe it was the lady. And he was honking like crazy and I'm thinking to myself, calm down. Now, there might be, I had to stop and think, there might be a reason that man was really in a hurry. I don't know. But that's the way I feel about Albuquerque. It's just like everyone's in a hurry. They're not happy. They're having to face so many things. They deal with life. They have to be out there in the workplace. It's not easy. But that's the challenge you and I have, to be holy, to be different, to let our light shine. And sometimes we will suffer repercussions from that, especially if you don't apply the gas quickly. So I read this because I do believe it as well. But in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, and I ask you, Can you not see what's going on in our society? Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Remember, we talked about how it talks about, for an example, obeying your parents, of honoring your parents, is a commandment of hope. Why? A promise. Why is that? Well, because it allows you to learn life. I can't remember how many times when my parents were trying to make me go a certain direction, and me being stubborn and young and dumb at times, would say, I will never do this the way you have done this with me. And that's the first thing I think about every time I was dealing with my own kids or dealing with life in general. Like, what would Dad do? Or what would, in the sense of life, of the general physical aspects of humanity. You and I can take it past that, though, and look into the book. And that's why it's so important to study, to pray, to meditate on God's way, to fast, to understand that we have a different way of approach than anyone else. For men will be lovers of themselves and money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unholy. Remember that. Okay, so here we are. We've got to be different, right? Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. You see, that's what's really neat about our society, not neat, bad about our society here lately. It seems to me like we certainly have, even within the structure of accepted religious point of view, we have said, oh, we now will accept such and such. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. Oh, we're kind, we're all inclusive, we love one another. And yet God said it was an abomination. And yet we stand here and say, no, no. We're going to change these things because we know best. And God says, no. I made you in my image. Not you. Not me in your image, but I have made you in my image. Act like it. So it challenges us, as we read in Leviticus 19, to not be partial to one or another, but to understand equity, to be just, to be equitable, to understand that we need to apply justice properly. Seems to be, oftentimes you can talk to people and it's the person who has the most money, who can hire the best attorney. Suddenly innocence seems to make a great deal of sense. And yet there was no reality to these judgments. That was just. It was just that someone had a greater way of putting forth their point. Having a form of godliness, turn away from those people who deny the power. For of this sort are those who creep into households, make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sin, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist truth. These magicians of the Egyptian Pharaoh, they resisted Moses. As we find ourselves seeing resistance as we live our lives. So do these also resist the truth? Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith? They will progress no further. They've gone as far as they're going to go. No matter what they say to you or whatever, it just hits the ceiling and bounces back. Let's turn our attention now to verse 14 through 17. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. See, that's important too, to know where it came from. And from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise. When do we open the book and think, oh, this can make me wise. Yeah, I know we understand the concept, but when we sit down and we start to study, do we think about these things in that way? That these scriptures are given to us to set us free and to be wise. To make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, to reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. That the man of God, this person of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, he's given you all the tools. You've got the kit. It's what you do with it. Let's turn quickly to Deuteronomy 7, and we're going to read verses 6 through 9 in Deuteronomy 7. And I certainly hope that you will find this encouraging. I do. In Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 9, here we read of a chosen people, the ancient people of Israel. But it could be us, and it is us, I believe. And I ask you to think of the significance of these verses if they are applied to us here today. For you are a holy people. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you. Have chosen you. You ever think of it that way? To be a people for himself. He has chosen you for himself. Of course, we could turn to scriptures about being the bride of Christ. Just remember, you are a special treasure above all peoples on the face of the earth. You are that special. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people. For you were least than all people. My mother used to always haggle with me about the idea of, why, Jimmy, why did you do this? How did you turn your back? Why did you turn your back on your Catholic views? Why? All these people can't be wrong, Jimmy. Well, guess what? It says, in many ways, we were the least of these people. Many are called, few are chosen. What do you do with this calling? Who are you? But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh's king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is the God, the faithful God who keeps covenant. Who keeps covenant. Remember this contract you and I have? It's never God that violates the covenant. He would have never sacrificed his son, never, to violate the covenant. No way. No parent does. Not if he or she is a true parent. No way. He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Oh, it tells us we have to understand what they are. It makes sense that we would love him, that he would give us this freedom that we would have by this understanding, and we are truly his people. Isaiah 5, verses 20 through 24, is a warning to us as we approach our lives and who and what we truly should be. Isaiah 5, verses 20 through 24 read this way. Woe to those who call evil good. What kind of society are we living in now? And good evil. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Oh, there are so many scriptures that we could turn to talking about how things that look so good just are bitter. They're wormwood. They have no value. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink. Woe, justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so this root will be as rottenness and this blossom will ascend like dust. Because they have rejected the law of God of hosts, the law of God of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. You see, so many say that the book is just archaic and of just some historic view, but it has nothing to do. It's not pertinent with life. How wrong is that? Really, when you start to read these scriptures, it's amazing how they set you free from this world and its entrapment. It's just incredible to me. First Peter 2, verses 4 through 10. I want to leave you with some form of encouragement here, because while we think of both sides, there is the right and the wrong, you might say, you are on the right side. And particularly when you keep the holy days, and particularly when you keep His commandments, and particularly when you honor His Sabbaths, and particularly when you honor the relationship that you have, and to remember the covenant that you share. It talks here in verses 4 through 10 about a chosen stone and His chosen people. Coming to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. You see, we collectively are building this house. We are part of this house. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scriptures, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes in Him will by no means be ashamed. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone." He was crucified. "And a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, they shall stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light, who once were not a people." Every one of us here who's taken on this way of life and accepted baptism and the gift of the laying on of hands are now a people who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. In other words, it was given to us undeserved. We got it because God allowed it to be as a true gift. Remember what it says in Matthew 5, verse 13 through 16, as you go about your day, and you go about your work week, and you go about doing what you need to do this next week. I want you to remember this. You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that sets on a hill cannot be hidden. You see, that's what makes you that royal priesthood. That's what sets you apart. That's what makes you a chosen people. "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So many of us look at the world and wonder, how much longer? How much longer will this go on? All the things that are going on in this world, it just seems like God is so merciful. He is so tolerant. I'm amazed at his kindness as I see what we do at times. In Revelation 6, we won't really turn there, but if you would just allow me to read it, you can. Revelation 6, verses 10 and 11. It's this seal, and the fifth seal, I believe, and he's talking to the martyrs. And what's interesting to me about this is I heard a statistic the other day, and I could not verify its veracity. I don't know that it's absolutely true, but it is said that there is a Christian martyred every 5 minutes. Wow. I didn't think it was that bad. But every 5 minutes. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And then a white robe was given to each one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were is completed every 5 minutes. Wow. Now, it begs the question, can I stand in that gap? Will I be strong enough? Am I holy enough? Am I worthy enough? I look forward to these holy days and the opportunity to share with all of you here today the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread and each weekly Sabbath, which is such a gift. When you think about what you've gone through this past week and what you'll face this next week, remember you are that holy people. You are that generation. You are those who are set free, and you are that light of the world. May you be strong in the season of life to share that light with everyone. As you know, I end as I always do, or at least try. Not always, but most times. Because I believe it is this testimony that Jesus Christ has given us through his sacrifice, and that God has allowed because of the covenant. And I believe because of this testimony, it gives us a perspective we never have had without his life, and without his book, and without all those things that he has so graciously given all of us. I am not worthy. Oftentimes, Karen shares with me her prayers. We pray together sometimes, and I am always awed at her ability. It's just a beautiful thing to hear the testimony given. "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly, amen.' Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen."